by the way, before we read the scriptures, as you see, we do have the Psalters. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of James, the first chapter. We want to read from the New Testament, and then, as has been our custom, we will read then from our text in the Old, in the book of Proverbs. James chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 19. Let us stand together as we show our reverence to our God and give attention to the reading of his holy, inspired word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And back to the book of Proverbs and the 24th chapter. Proverbs 24, we'll read a couple of verses there. Verses 28 and 29. Proverbs 24, verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to man, to the man, according to his work. Please remain standing for a word of prayer, please. Almighty God, our Father, we ask that you would once again bless us as we look to your word. Would you grant us that your Holy Spirit would remove the veil from our eyes that we may behold the truth of your word in its clarity and in its power? Would you grant that you would soften our hearts, that your Spirit would prepare that soil to be good soil, that it might find lodging therein and produce fruit in our lives? That we would not be those who merely hear, but those also who put into practice that which we hear. That we might be wise men and women, those who are built upon the rock, even upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that you would do this work, O Father, for your glory and our good. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's much which in the Proverbs which speaks to us of the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It seems to me that the besetting sin of people in general, and certainly my own besetting sin, is the use and the abuse of my speech. James spends a great deal of time talking about that in his own book. He tells us that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It sets on fire the course of the world and is set on fire by hell. And indeed, if anyone is able to bridle his tongue, he's able also to bridle his own body. So it seems to me that this is a very particular thing which the Proverbs deals with, because it is certainly the better part of wisdom to guard our speech, since if we guard our speech, we're also guarding our hearts and the rest of our conduct as well. The principle of the ninth commandment embraces all particular expressions of false witness You are familiar with the most obvious ones, and yet sometimes I think that we tend to neglect some of the more subtle implications of the ninth commandment, which I believe these particular proverbs deal with, expanding the breadth, not really expanding, but explaining the breadth of the ninth commandment. We ought not to offend in the more obvious ways, nor should we offend in the more subtle, for often the more subtle or the more dangerous. So the proverb before us urges caution in taking it upon ourselves to bear witness against others without consideration. So let's look at this and just see what the words tell us. It says here, first of all, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. And I've taken that, and I would just say to you that what the Lord is telling us here is that we are to avoid unnecessary witness against your neighbor. And the emphasis, of course, is upon unnecessary. And if you're going to do that, you first of all need to evaluate the necessity of bringing testimony against your neighbor. There are times when testimony or witness against a neighbor is necessary. For instance, I would submit to you that your testimony is necessary if it serves justice, if it serves the interest of justice. Let's look at a couple of passages from the law of God. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 5, first of all. For we can see here very clearly that the Lord tells us that there are times when it is absolutely necessary to take up a cause against our neighbor. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. Listen to the explanation of the case that is set before us in this portion of God's law. Now, if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify, when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. You see, the scenario here is that the courts of justice are seeking to determine the facts of a case. And if you have been a witness and if you know something in that regard that would bring a material witness to finding out the truth of the matter, you are under obligation when the court of law calls upon you, if you know that which will serve the cause of justice, you are under obligation to bring that testimony. By the way, there are some things that we ought to keep in mind, because I think there are some very practical applications to this particular thing. If you are, for instance, witness to a crime, you ought not to say, oh, I'm just going to get out of here because I don't want to get involved. If you are able to serve justice, you ought to make it known. If you're a witness to an accident and you can explain what happened, who was in the right and who was in the wrong, I believe that you have obligation to do so, unless the matter is just abundantly clear. But Leviticus 5 and verse 1 tells us that it is a sin not to give witness when there is an appeal to do so, and it serves the interest of justice. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. This gives us some of the reason for that. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days, and the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you, and the rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. We'll look at the the latter part of this, but you'll notice here that in particularly in capital cases and serious cases, it requires more than one witness. In fact, if witnesses are not found, then it is entirely possible, and indeed does happen, that guilty people will be set loose. So you can see how critical it is for people to bear lawful witness and necessary witness when it serves justice. If you do not, you may be contributing to the danger of public order and indeed the danger of people's lives. And then in Proverbs, it's a little bit further on than where we are, Proverbs 29 and verse 24, we can see this also. And it speaks about one, the character of one who does not give witness. 29 and verse 24, he who is partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath, but tells nothing. Well, you can understand if you're a partner with a thief and you're going to get some of the spoil, you don't want to rat on your friend there. So he hears the oath, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, he's not going to lie, he says, but he just doesn't say anything and thinks that he avoids the difficulty. But he doesn't, you see, because Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1 says that it is a sin not to give testimony when it serves the interest of justice. So, with regard to that, then, you are obligated to protect an accused innocent party. Now stop and think about the different things that have happened in Scripture and how many times people in Scripture were prosecuted and persecuted in the courts because of unjust witnesses. And no one rose to their defense. Paul, in fact, speaks in his last imprisonment that when he went to his defense, no one came to his aid. No one testified in his behalf. He does mention a couple. We can think also of Naboth and the vineyard that was taken from him by Ahab and Jezebel. And what Jezebel did was she got some of the sons of Belial, the worthless men, to give false testimony, and yet one has to ask, where were the neighbors of Naboth? Where were they to give testimony to offset it? Of course, they were living in a wicked culture. Some of his neighbors were probably those who testified against him. So we have an obligation to come to the aid of those who are innocent if we have testimony that can come to their defense. By the same token, you are obligated to assist in the prosecution of a deceitful, guilty party, one who is denying his guilt and yet, from the matter of the case, is indeed guilty. And this is something that we must understand. Now, it is a solemn thing that we are to do when we bear testimony, as we can see from the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy. It is a fearful thing. And in fact, in capital cases in particular, where it was a case of a capital crime, the witness that testified against an individual was required to be involved in the execution of the sentence. You couldn't just testify against someone and then go and pay somebody else to do your... You had to be the one that was casting a stone. But you see, that places the solemnity of the witness upon one. It is not something you can just lightly say. But your testimony is necessary as you evaluate your testimony against your neighbor if it serves the interest of justice. I would also say that your testimony is necessary if it serves the interests of Christ's kingdom. Now, here we are stepping away from that formal witness in a court of law, and we are simply talking about speaking the truth in love. There are times when it is necessary to bear witness against a neighbor, a brother in Christ, or whatever it is, if it serves the interests of Christ's kingdom. And here we are talking about bringing the testimony not to somebody else, but rather we are to take our testimony and our witness to the individual with whom we are dealing. If we have something against a brother, we are to take it to the individual. And so, in the necessity, for instance, of bearing witness to the gospel of the kingdom, if we are going to bring the lost to Christ, it is sometimes necessary to bring our witness and testimony against them that indeed these people are under the wrath and curse of God because they violated his law and they're apart from Christ. Now that's hard to do. Debbie Bailey was telling us this evening as we were praying before choir practice that Stu and Joyce Miller, and if you would pray for them because they do desire to be diligent and faithful witnesses, have new neighbors. And because of the culture in which we live and because of the circumstances, the neighbors are, it's a sodomite couple is what it is. Now, what do you do? Well, you see, Stu and Joyce would like to bear witness. It's a difficult situation because of all the political correctness and everything that come about them. But you see, and I admire them because my first impulse was say, why would you even want to talk to them, you see? That's my first response. And I was rebuked by the testimony of Stu and Joyce because here are people who need to be confronted. We're under obligation to bear witness to those who are yet in their sins, as we are under obligation to restore an erring brother. The scripture tells us, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. It tells us in Matthew 18 that if a brother is offended, we're to go to the brother and confront him. And if we win him, if he hears us, we've won our brother. And if not, then we are to take it on from there. But you see, that's an important and vital part of the work of the church. It's something that you and I ought to be doing. And I do see that taking place day by day and moment by moment as we correct one another by not only our words, but by our lifestyles as well, and you all do so with me. So your testimony is necessary in those two instances, and there may be others: the interests of justice or the interests of Christ's kingdom. But having said that, when you evaluate, you must restrain your testimony when it is unnecessary. Now you've all heard of this. Some people have taken the portion that says you're to speak the truth in love, and they take it that says, okay, whatever's the truth, that's what I'm going to say. The proverb says the fool speaks all of his mind. Now, you men and fathers may come to this when your wives or your daughters or your sons may be wearing something that you don't find particularly attractive. Now, just because you're thinking that does not mean necessarily that you have to bear witness to it. Now, it's a little bit more difficult when you are asked, how do I look? That's a little bit more ticklish. But what I'm saying here is you don't have to speak all of your mind. There are times when it is just not necessary to tell everybody what you're thinking and to bear witness and to tell them. There are times in our conversations, and you're going to find that all the time, those of us who have are growing in our worldview, you're going to hear things all the time spoken by other Christians that just aren't right. Well, there are times to speak, and there are times when you simply don't say anything because the battle just isn't worth fighting at that point in time. You want to choose your battles very carefully and really aim at those things which are fundamental and principial, which will enable you to really get into the matter. So we don't have to always speak everything that's on our mind and on our heart. Sometimes we need to restrain our speech in order that we might really win a brother or win the lost. Now, that doesn't mean that you wimp out. I think we can speak on many things, but we need to be very careful. We ought to restrain our testimony when it is unnecessary. And with this in mind, I want to keep in mind that in our dealings one with another, we ought not eagerly to look for a cause. The proverb says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. We ought not to be those who go about as busybodies, always looking for a cause to talk about. Believe me, if you look at my life closely enough, and if you go looking around trying to find something wrong with Brent Bradley that you can accuse me of, there is no end of things that you can find. And I could do the same thing with you. But that isn't what we're to be about. You see, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In Leviticus 19 and verse 16, we are told that we are not to go about in the land as talebearers. Now, that isn't bearing false witness. That is bearing true witness to people that don't need to hear it. Children, one of the things that you ought to avoid is what we used to call being a tattletale. Now, there are legitimate times when you ought to inform your parents when your brothers and sisters are being endangered. But as often as not, we are not telling our parents about the activities of our brothers and sisters because we love them and because we care for them, are we? Usually, we're saying, ha-ha, am I going to get brother or sister in trouble now? We ought not to be going about looking for a cause. We ought not to neglect the responsibility for personal reconciliation. In other words, again, getting back to this idea of bearing witness, instead, this would be the idea that if we must bear witness against somebody, it better be after we have first borne witness to somebody. To bear witness about somebody is unnecessary if we have not borne witness to somebody. Do you understand? In our personal relationships. So we ought not to neglect the responsibility for personal reconciliation, nor should we meddle in disputes in which we are not involved. There are disputes going on, and sometimes we get very interested in those things. And yet I believe there are some things from which we ought to maintain a distance, not get involved in them, because they are not our disputes. We may be brought into them, but if we can, we ought to avoid those in which we are not involved. And often we get involved with those things because they simply serve as a means to gain some tidbits that we might pass them on to others. So avoid unnecessary witness against your neighbor. The second phrase that we see here, do not deceive with your lips, tells us that when you do bear witness, make sure that it is an accurate witness. And in order to do this, I would say, first of all, that you ought to recognize the limitations of your witness. Even when you are called upon and when it is necessary, there are certain limitations that you must keep in mind about yourself. You ought to testify regarding the what and not the why. Because you do not always know why. And this can be true with regard to our personal dealings one with another or about someone. We can speak of what was done, but we cannot always speak with regard to why it was done. And you have been misunderstood in those ways, haven't you? You've said something completely innocent, and someone has responded and said, well, why did you say that? That means are you saying this, that, and the other? No, that isn't what I said. That isn't what I meant. You see, so we can testify about the what was said or what was done, but we do not have the wherewithal to testify regarding why. You see, man looks on the outward appearance. It is God who looks upon the heart. So recognize there are certain limitations. And therefore, you ought also to acknowledge the possibility of misunderstanding. It is possible, even when you testify, and you must keep a humble heart and a gentle spirit about these things, a willingness to be corrected, that it is possible to misunderstand. One example that comes to mind immediately is the testimony that was brought against our Lord before the Sanhedrin. And it was the testimony which Jesus spoke when he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again on the third day." And what was he accused of? He was accused of railing against the temple and of boasting that he could rebuild the temple. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews said, this took years to build and you're going to raise it up. But you see, that isn't what he was saying. He was speaking about his body, the temple, the true temple, where the very God of gods dwelt in bodily form. You see how easy it is to misunderstand, but we have that possibility of misunderstanding. So that is one aspect of it. Keep in mind the limitations of your witness. Avoid exaggeration in your witness. The words always and never rarely are very useful in our dealings with one another or anything else. We seem to magnify in our own minds offenses against ourselves and minimize our offenses against others. That's a human sinful trait. So don't magnify the sins of another. We tend to measure others with a stricter standard than we use for ourselves. And because of that, we tend to magnify those things. And also, do not think the worst of doubtful actions. What I mean by that is actions which can be taken in more than one way. And if I'm stepping on your toes, I am trampling all over mine. I have blood running out of my shoes right now because this certainly is coming to me. Avoid exaggeration in your witness. Parents, in dealing with your children, in correcting them, we must avoid that exaggeration. We must not think the worst of things that can be taken in more than one way. And also avoid innuendo in your witness. And what I mean by that, we often will withhold information that would put something in a different light. We don't actually actively deceive, but we simply withhold enough of the truth that there is an innuendo in what we have said that is left hanging. Will you turn with me, please, to a portion in 1 Samuel that is also is spoken of in Psalm 52. But in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we have the occasion of David fleeing from Saul. He does not have anything with him. He is fleeing with the young man, and he comes to the tabernacle, to Ahimelech, the priest, and gets the showbread from the temple, takes the sword of Goliath, and then escapes. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 9. Well, and that's what's happened. Let's go back just a little bit. Verse 7, and Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day." Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, answered and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Now, if you want to see what really happened, you can go to chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place.'" And then he goes on and he asks for the bread and gets the... You see, the two are different. Ahimelech did indeed give to David those provisions, but he did not tell Saul, the true story, all of the story. And then we can see in Psalm 52, which is a psalm about that event, the Lord's judgment upon it. Psalm 52, you can see in the beginning there, for the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Notice what is said here. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. And then it goes on and brings the judgment of God. But it was because he did not tell the whole truth. And of course, you know what happened. Ahimelech and his sons were put to death by the hand of Doeg himself. No one else would do it, but Doeg was willing to do it. Which brings us to the last thing that we want to speak about, and that is that we ought to avoid the sinful spirit of vengeance which motivates so much of our false witness. We read in verse 28, "Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" You see, that is very natural to us. And I must say that we have to be careful that we do not overreact, because there is a sense of justice which God has placed within our hearts. And we ought not to reject that true sense of justice as it is informed and based upon the Word of God. But there is that sinful spirit which abides in each one of us, which is a spirit of vengeance that is interested in getting even and retaliating and avoiding the means which God has given to us. Now, how is it then that we can avoid that sinful spirit of vengeance which resides in each of us? And when it comes right down to us, that often motivates our speech. It is sometimes necessary to bear witness, but we ought not to bear witness in the sense of saying, "Okay, I'll show you. I'm going to get back at you." We avoid personal resentment by remembering, first of all, God's grace. If God dealt with us the way we deal with the others, you see what witness he could bring, because he not only looks on the outward appearance, he does look at the heart. And as we remember God's grace, there are two aspects of it. One is that we ought to remember what our sins deserved from him. And then we ought to remember what we have received from him. And you see, that tends to put things into perspective. It tends to make us remember we who have been forgiven much ought to be tender-hearted and forgiving one another. Not one of us has suffered from another one's hands what Christ has suffered from ours. Have we? And yet we must remember that we are the recipients of God's grace, and we who are the recipients of God's grace then ought to, secondly, avoid personal resentment by imitating God's grace. We ought not, when reviled, to revile again, but keep on committing ourselves to him who judges righteously. We ought not to strike back, but we ought to love those who persecute us and say all manner of evil against us. We ought to pray for them. Now, that is not natural. And I confess to you that as I preach to you and exhort you, it is not something that I do regularly. I am one who would prefer to say, "I'm going to do to him as he's done to me." But if we are really going to put this into practice, I do think that we need to remember that we need to pray. And when we talk about loving one who has sinned against us, we are not talking about simply saying, oh, bygones are going to be bygones. What it means is you deal with them in accordance with the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you're a doormat, but it does mean that you deal with them in accordance with the Word of God. That's what it is to love someone, is to keep the law of God. It may mean that you love them by bringing charges against them if it's a criminal act. But you do so in a manner that does seek their interest before the Lord. And I can't help but think again about Francis Nigel Lee bearing witness to the murderer of his father. That is still something that just absolutely astounds me. To go, he told that man who had murdered his father that if he would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he may still have to face the penalty for the murder of his father temporally, but he would be his brother in eternity. But if he did not, that he would suffer the torments of hell forever. Now that is an incredible thing. That was an act of love on the part of Francis Nigel Lee to one who had killed his father. But you see, I can see in that also the sweetness of God's grace abounding. He avoided personal resentment by remembering God's grace and by imitating the grace of God. And then you avoid personal resentment by trusting God's justice. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. If you must, use the means of God's appointment. But ultimately, justice comes from the Lord. We rest in the eternal judgment of God. I remember reading reading Ballymore's biography of George Whitefield. He was under attack by men whom he thought were his friends. And under very vicious attack. And Whitefield's friends were coming to him, and he said, you must respond. You have to answer these slanderous attacks. And Whitefield said, in the day of judgment, it shall all be made clear. In the day of judgment, it will be clear. Would that God would give us a spirit free of resentment, that would restrain our lips, consider carefully when it is necessary to give witness and to do so, but to do so with a tender heart and a clear conscience before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will guard our speech. We pray that we might avoid unnecessary witness bearing against our neighbors. Grant that you would teach us to restrain our speech. In much speaking, there is sin. Lord, we pray that you would grant that when we do speak, that we would not alter the truth, and that you would, by your Spirit, set us free from that personal resentment, that desire for a selfish vindication for our own pride and ego, and grant that we might remember the grace of our Lord and imitate him, and use the means of your appointment. And so, Father, we pray that we might have a good testimony before those within and without the church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our service this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn number, I want to make certain that I wrote down the right one, hymn 319, I believe. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let's stand together as we sing.
Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each thy love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. thanks we give and adoration for thy gospel's joyful sound. May the fruits of thy salvation in our hearts and lives abound. May we ever faithful to the truth in thee be found, so that when thy love shall call us, Savior, from the world away, let no fear of death appall us, glad thy summons to obey. May we ever to hear thee in endless day.
Receive the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you, now and forevermore. Amen.